We want to welcome you to the Bible teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church, where our desire is to honor God by faithful obedience to His Word. If you want to understand the Bible better, please continue to listen as Pastor Matt Postiff explains and applies the biblical text one verse at a time. You can reach us with questions or for more teaching audio and print material at our website, fbcaa.org. You can also watch our services live at fbcaa.org/live. We want to thank you for listening and pray that you will be edified. Join us now as Pastor Postiff opens God's Word.
Mark chapter 1, the Word of God says this: "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.' John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, 'There comes one after me who is mightier than I, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to stoop down and loose. I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.' It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately, coming up from the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' Immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.' And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew his brother casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men.' They immediately left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther down from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. Then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as one of the scribes. Now there was a man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, 'Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be quiet and come out of him.' And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Then they were all amazed. So they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. Now, as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served them. At evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. Then he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. Now in the morning, having risen long, well before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place. And there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." But he said to them, "Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth." And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons. Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him, and saying to him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him, and said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them." However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction.
Very grateful that you're here today. Would you turn your Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, if you haven't been here before or too often, you might not know that we practice here what's called expositional preaching, by which we explain and apply a text of Scripture so that you can understand it, hopefully, and obey it. But you're cutting into the middle of a context here. We've gone all over this before, up to chapter 5 and into chapter 6. And today we just happened to come to this passage. This wasn't put into the schedule just because I felt like it today. It was, well, what's next on the list here? And we did up to verse 13, or rather verse 10 last time. And now we're going to go through chapter 7 and verse 1, or, well, maybe not all that, but we'll see. All right. So Paul here is telling us that he wants us to perfect our love and our holiness. This is mainly love toward God, but out of that comes love for one another, which is the application that he'll show us here today, and our holiness. So we're going to talk about those two things, really. 11 to 13 are the first part, and then verses 14 through the first verse of chapter 7 are the next part. And let's see how far we get here today. Let's ask the Lord to help us. Would you join me? Father, we pray once again briefly and ask that you will touch our hearts with eagerness to understand and the ability to grasp what the Bible here says, as we prayed or sang just a moment ago and made our prayer. Would you speak, O Lord, speak to us through your word, And we ask that in Christ's name. Amen. Now, Paul has defended his conduct to the Corinthians. There's a little bit of an interpersonal problem going on here between Paul and the church, a little bit of an upset. And so he's been defending himself to some extent, sharing with them why he changed his travel plans, and then also talking about the glories of Christian ministry despite the difficulties of it, the call for people to be reconciled to God, and how Paul's ministry just last week provided plenty of evidence that he was a legitimate minister of the gospel. With all of the ironies of ministry and the difficulties that he faced, he dealt with them with grace and with love and kindness and patience and all those things that we saw in verses 4 through 10 of the prior section in chapter 6. So we can't go over all of that again today. He's beginning to draw to a close the section of this 13-chapter letter, this kind of opening half of the letter, by appealing to the Corinthians to respond well to what he's saying and to get out from under the influence of whoever is troubling them. It seems that there's someone or ones in the church, and perhaps influenced by outsiders coming in, who are saying, look, this Paul guy is a problem, and he's worthy of criticism and all of that, despite the fact that Paul had brought them the gospel to begin with. He had loved them. He had given himself to help them. And they knew that he was their spiritual father, so to speak. He had introduced them to the gospel. But there was somehow some kind of difficulty going on there between these parties, and maybe some false teachers that were involved as well, trying to discredit his ministry and perhaps even drag the Corinthians back into their idolatrous ways that they had come out of. That city was full of idolatry. And you remember about the controversy with food offered to idols. It was all over the place. This is it could be a temptation for them to go back into their previous lifestyle. And Paul didn't want that. But anyway, to the point of verses 11 to 13, let's read it and see here what's going on. He says, O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now in return for the same, I speak as to children, he being a father figure to them, you also be open. Now, when I read this years ago, I didn't really understand what it meant. I'm not even able to think how far back ago that was. This is a passage that deals with interpersonal relationships. Some of us are stronger at those, and some of us are not so strong at those. Some of us men are not so strong at them as some of our lady folks are here in the church. Some of us are not as in tune to that sort of thing. But as I've grown in my ministry as a pastor and interacting with people in the church and other churches, God has helped me to understand this text a lot better, and in some ways, unfortunately, to understand it firsthand, like there are interpersonal concerns that people have and church concerns that fit right into these three verses. What Paul is talking about here is a reciprocal feeling of mutual respect and love between the church in Corinth and himself. And the stage is not maybe well set here just by reading these verses, but it might be well set if you think of an example in your own life of a time when someone got upset at you, or you got upset at someone else, and you felt either on the one side or the other that closure of heart that happens when somebody says, I will not speak to that person anymore, or I'm not going to deal with them anymore. I'm not going to love them, certainly. Perhaps you have seen it in a family situation. Two spouses, a husband and a wife who at one time loved one another and were even madly in love with one another. And then some years later, they have turned off. They've turned against. Their hearts are closed to one another. That's the kind of situation that we're talking about here. Here, it has to do with Paul and his relationship to the church, and Paul saying, look, I've told you these things, and I'm asking you, I'm wanting you to listen and learn from them and grow from them, and not just to ignore them. Paul, as a pastoral figure for them, is trying to help, and they are, in some measure in the church, ignoring that help. And so he addresses them, O Corinthians, O Corinthians, O saints of Fellowship Bible Church. Imagine his emotion as he says this. He very rarely uses this kind of language. Oh, fill in the name. This is a direct address with deep emotion. Besides Acts 18:8, which talks about the Corinthians as a group of people, this is the only place in the Scripture which has this word in it. It's similar to Galatians 3:1, where Paul is writing to the Galatians, and they have been, remember, bewitched, as it were. They have been beguiled to believe another Jesus, some of them. And he says, oh, Galatians, what has happened to you, is the idea. Deep, impassioned plea to them. And he really says two things to them which merge into one exhortation. First of all, he says, our manner toward you has been open and loving. I'm going to explain this a little more, each of these two points. Our manner has been open and loving. Your manner has been closed or restricted by something going on in your heart. Some anger, some sin, some problem in your heart. You have been closed to us. And then he takes those two together and he urges them, I want you to have a heart like we have for you. Let me go over those again. Our manner toward you has been open and loving. He says, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. He told them directly things that they needed to fix, things that they had done wrong. I mean, if you look back to 1 Corinthians, his first letter to them, how many things had they goofed? Lord's table, bad doctrine of resurrection, problems with marriage and divorce and suing brothers in secular courts and leaven in the church and division and all kinds of things there. He told them plainly, directly, what they did wrong, what they needed to change. But being direct is not being mean. That's today the kind of a thing, you know, that if you say something direct, then somebody takes it as being mean because it's an attack on them, they feel. But it's not worthy of cutting somebody off. It's not worthy even of saying that they've been mean. He's spoken openly to them to build them up. First of all, he spoke. He didn't, you know how it is when you see something that needs to be talked about and you don't talk about it? Just because it's inconvenient, it's uncomfortable. He spoke. Okay? He spoke also freely. Well, he didn't use the silent treatment, by the way. That's not speaking. Okay? That's immature, by the way. That's childish. But he spoke freely, candidly, without constraint. He didn't beat around the bush. He just told it like it is. And this is an overflow of his heart. Isn't our speech an overflow of our heart? If you say, look, I'm just not going to talk about that, then is your heart really rightly aligned with God or rightly aligned to help that person who has a need that needs to be spoken about? You're just going to let them go on their way and live in sin? It says his heart is wide open. It was broad, enlarged. Now, he didn't suffer from what's called cardiomegaly, enlarged heart, which is a symptom of some other problem, blood pressure or some kind of heart failure mode. This is a metaphor for warm affection. Imagine a young woman with a heart full of love, maybe infatuation at the beginning, but of love for a young man. The heart is open and loving and vulnerable to them. But maybe the man is closed off because of his own issues, not because of anything she has done. He is not restricted by her, but he is restricted in his own affections. And that's what's happening here in verse 12. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. The man is, in the example illustration that I gave, is it's his fault, not her fault. This is their situation as well. So Paul says, your manner has been restricted. It's been, there's stenosis of the heart. That's a derivation of the word that we get from Greek and use medically, of stenosis, some kind of stiffening or hardening of the physical organ. But here it's a metaphor for hardening of the heart against somebody. By the way, people get hardened hearts against God too, don't they? Pharaoh had a hardened heart against God. There are people maybe even here today or listening online who have a hard heart to God. How could you diagnose that? If you're saying, look, that guy up there is talking nonsense, I don't want to hear about religious things, he's telling me I'm a sinner, he's telling me I have problems, I don't believe in God. There's some things that might be going on in your heart that indicate that you have a hard heart as well. Now, don't take this to mean here that Paul is saying that the problem is always on the side of the church and never on the side of the pastor. That's not the case. A pastor's heart can become jaded, cynical, and hardened against the people in his church. The Pharisees were kind of like this. They said, look at the people. These people are just sinners. They're accursed. You know, their hearts had become hardened against the people that they were supposed to be shepherds of. But in this case, Paul is being honest and open with them, but they're being hard against him, not wanting to hear it. And they had bad feelings. Now, they might say they don't have bad feelings. Isn't that true? I don't have any bad feelings toward that guy. And the reality is they have bad feelings up one side and down the other. Saying is not the same as doing, is it? Just because you say something doesn't mean that it's true. Okay? So somebody says, oh no, I'm fine with him. I'm fine with the pastor. I'm fine with that brother. But they don't act like it. Then you know what the real answer is, right? You know what the real feeling is in their heart. Something is crowding out or cramping their love for the Apostle Paul, the man who brought them the good news of Jesus. And they are living in some kind of sin. Perhaps even the sin of being tied up with some unbelieving people or false teachers, which we'll get to next in just a moment, that is causing them to have a hard heart toward Paul. But Paul is saying, be affectionate toward us. Don't be attached to unbelieving things or people. I wonder if the Corinthians had more fellowship with dark things, with sinful things, with false teaching, with idolatry. Did they have more fellowship with that than they had with Paul? So Paul urges them in verse 13, now in return for the same, I speak as to children, you also be open. Be like our manner. We're open. Be reciprocal. Have a soft heart. Be agreeable. Don't be hardened or closed or upset or misunderstanding or puffed up or angry at us. Paul is speaking to his children in the faith. I don't think he's really being like, you know, you're just a bunch of babies. I don't think he's saying that. I think he's saying, I'm speaking as to my children. You are my children in the faith. I led you to the Lord. Not that somebody, some person saves another person. It's God who does the saving. But we're grateful to be able to have the opportunity sometimes to introduce somebody to Jesus. And in that manner, we can be called that person's spiritual parent. Paul wants his love for them. Who among you who have had children can understand this? Have you longed for your children to have a love for you like you have for them? You know what I mean? You know, a lot of you know what I mean. Maybe there's been a time in your child's life where they're maybe a bit more selfish than you'd like to see and focused on themselves, and mom and dad are just kind of a constraining factor in my life. And, you know, maybe it even persists to this day, to the great sadness of your heart, that your children don't love you like you love them. In other words, there's a one-sidedness to your love. It's one direction, but not the other. Paul is experiencing that, and he's saying, hey, listen, I'm asking for your love to be back to me like mine is toward you. Whether the one-sided love is from a parent to a child or a wife to a husband or a husband to a wife or God toward his human creation or one church member toward another or a pastor toward a group in the church, you can see that a one-sided love is not ideal, is it? It's too often how it is, though. It's too often how it is when somebody like walks away from the church. I've had this happen I don't know how many times, and I don't want to stand up here and say I've been perfect in all these times, but when you approach a situation by saying, hey, brother or sister, let's talk, let's work through this, and you get the silent treatment, you get nothing, you get rejection, you get people not coming back to the church, that's this situation. And can you see how, like a parent toward a child who's not loving back, that would deeply impact the church membership and leadership? Yes, it would. Yes, it would. It does, for sure. And hurtfully so. That's how Paul, this is what ministry is. We didn't go into ministry, you know, thinking that it was going to be all roses and peaches or whatever they say. Ministry involves people, and people are problematic. We're all problematic. We're all problems, aren't we? Right? Every last one of us has broken the law of God and deserves his eternal punishment. We can't claim that, you know, we've avoided that. We need God's mercy. Sunday school hour, thank you, Brother James. We need Christ's work in our lives. We need the cross. We need to believe in Jesus and come to him just as we are. Desperate, broken, needing to be healed and pardoned, as the song that the Karns sang this morning said. That's what we need. Every one of us. That's the starting point if you're at some kind of odds or some kind of head-to-head with somebody and not sharing that reciprocal love. Paul is calling for repentance on the part of those who have anger and hardness of heart toward their brother. They have to recognize it and change that. You have something like that in your heart? Listen, change is not easy. Why is that? Because the flesh wars against the Spirit. The Spirit of God wants you to go one way, and your flesh wants you to go a different way. And so it's a battle. And we're calling for you to choose. Think of it this way. Does your closed-off, restricted heart toward your brother or sister, spouse or church member or pastor or whatever, does that reflect the love that God wants you to have for that person? Does that reflect the love of God? I think you know the right answer, right? I don't have to say anymore. You know that it's not reflective of God's love. Because God's love is the kind of love that loved before the people loved him back. God loved the world in such a way that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God loved us while we were yet enemies. Christ died for us when we were in that state. God demonstrates the ultimate kind of one-sided love toward us and asks us to, like his children, come back to him and love him like he loved us. He loved us first, right? We love him second. But so this is a kind of core in the Christian message, this idea. God loves you and gave his only begotten Son for your life. We want to reflect that kind of love in our interactions with each other. One of the things that drags us down from doing that is being involved in unholy partnerships or alliances with others. And that's the second part of our message today in chapter 6, verse 14. Notice this key command, very common, well known. It says in 6:14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What can happen is if you get connected to an unbelieving philosophy, person, institution, thing, partnership, that can drag you away from those godly things and that reciprocal love that you should have. Take an illustration again. Your daughter is enamored with some fellow who is kind of not the right crowd. And she goes after him and she gets a love in her heart for him, and that drags her away from having a love for her mom and dad. When mom and dad say, hey, we're speaking openly with you, daughter. This is not going to end well. And she says, I'm going to do what I want to do because it feels good until it doesn't feel good, right? It'll feel just fine until it doesn't feel fine. And then it'll be a disaster because she didn't listen to the love of her mom and dad. And that person, that unholy alliance, dragged her away from her parents. Unholy things can drag us away from our God too, can't they? We begin to love those things and want those, and then we become dull to hearing the Word of God. We don't want to hear it because, well, we like those things, and they're good things, we think, and they may give us pleasure until they don't. And that may last for a while. We may get away with it, so to speak, for a while, but be sure your sin will find you out, short run or long run. Some people's sins are hidden, some are open, some are going to be discovered at the day of judgment. But it's all going to be laid out. It's all going to be cleared, as it were. God's going to take it. By the way, let me read this quote by Murray Harris. I think it's worthy of it. He says this, this is back in the previous section now. If there are any feelings of constriction or restraint in our relationship, they're on your side, not mine. I appeal to you as my spiritual children. In fair exchange for my unrestricted affection, give me yours too. Although Paul's desire was for complete reciprocity in family relationships, he was acutely aware that affection could only be given. It could not be taken. Okay, so he had to ask them to give. They have to give voluntarily. But again, maybe that was being held back by some sinful alliance that they had. And so Paul says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And then he asks a series of questions. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? You can just put the devil in there, Satan, because that's what that word means. Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? Because you are the temple of God. And then we'll come to those quotes in just a few moments. What does it mean to be unequally yoked? It means to be mismated. Mismated meaning wrongly paired together. It brings to our minds the humorous kind of picture of a yoke pulling, say, a little plow with a guy behind it, and in front of that is an ox on the one side, a massive muscular ox, and then a little donkey next to it, pulling in the same harness. Well, you know what's going to happen to the plow, right? It's going to go this way because that poor donkey is not going to be able to pull to keep it straight. They're not going to be going in a straight line. In fact, in Deuteronomy 22:10, it's interesting that in the scripture, in the law, it told them this, Deuteronomy 22:10, you shall not plow with an ox and a donkey together. Two reasons. Practical reasons, we just illustrated, and spiritual reasons. What's the spiritual reason? Well, an ox and a donkey, one was clean and the other was unclean. Spiritual reasons. So we're going to think about that as we think about being unequally yoked, the practical difficulties that it brings and the spiritual difficulties that it brings to people's lives. In our spiritual lives, the application is that we must avoid forming close attachments to unbelieving people and activities. If you were to violate it, again, it has practical and spiritual implications. We're talking about things like getting married. We're talking about things like forming a business venture with somebody. Do you remember Jack Mitchell's testimony? He's in league partnership with another dentist who does not share his convictions now. Jack has become a Christian. This guy is not. So Somebody that's not a Christian may be satisfied with business practices that are a little less than above board. Profit motive, you know, very heavily into, and the Christian is like, well, we need to do good by our patients, and we need to share concern and love for them, and so on. Of course, you got to make money and all that, we understand. But so he got out of that business, sold his client list, as it were, and he was out. But he could live with himself. He could live with his conscience after that, because he knew he was not being disobedient to the word of God here to be unequally yoked. Okay? If you don't share a basic life philosophy in Christ, then how can you be partnered together? We're talking about getting close to anything that is unholy and coming under its influence. We're talking about something that your conscience cannot clearly reconcile with godliness, even after thinking it through and getting counsel about it and reading the Bible. You know, for example, here's one, a job where you're doing things that people can get themselves in trouble by. Okay? You're serving alcohol. I didn't think of this one before, but I'm just thinking like working at a payday loan place, which is basically like official form of a loan shark kind of thing or whatever. You know, you're helping people to waste their money, maybe at a casino or some other thing that you know is unscrupulous. God's people must choose better than to be yoked with those kinds of things. Now, that's what unequally yoked means. So again, let me say that. We're back on page, where is it? On page 4 at the top. It means to avoid forming close attachments to unbelieving people or activities. And if you're in those that you can get out of, do that. But what it doesn't mean are the following. I just want to make sure that you're apprised of this or aware of it, because sometimes when people become Christians, they can become overly zealous and say, well, I'm married to this person that's not a believer, so because I'm not supposed to be unequally yoked, I'm going to jump to get divorced. But the Scripture deals with that. The Scripture says if your unbelieving spouse is happy to stay with you, then do what? Stay. Stay with them. Okay? Don't get a too idealized vision of what life should be as a Christian and then take this teaching where it was never intended to go. As another example, being an employee in a company owned by a non-Christian, is that being unequally yoked? Well, you're not a peer to that person. A P-E-E-R, you know what I mean? P-E-E-R, whatever. I'm saying too many E's, I think. But anyway, you're not in a yoked relationship. You're just a worker. You're getting paid for your services. I mean, if we all had to work for Christian-owned organizations, it'd be a little tough, I think, right? Well, it'd be great if all the companies were owned by a bunch of Christian people. That'd be superb. But that's not an application of this. You need not leave the company. Another example in the Bible is that the Bible mentions people who had Christian masters. These are servants, bondservants, or slaves, we might call them. I've dealt with the slavery issue before in a series of messages. I can let you look that up and read about or listen about that or read about it. But so we won't get into that this morning. But this also implies that there were non-Christian masters. And Paul never said to rebel against them or kill them or revolt or even slacken your work because they were non-Christians. Instead, continue that arrangement until it's fulfilled. If you can be made free, do it. Buy yourself out of that arrangement. That's good. What about existing family relationships? You know, maybe you don't like your in-laws. what are you going to do about it? You can't divorce them. You maybe have to limit your participation in some things. But, you know, in those family relationships, a brother or sister who's a twerp, you know, who's not a believer, got to deal with it. But don't initiate relationships that would make you unequally yoked. Paul says if you were to avoid all such relationships, you'd have to go out of the world, right? You can't do that. It's not proper. It's not even practical. So unequally yoked cannot mean avoiding all contact with unbelieving people. Like, you could get this mindset like, well, I gotta go to the monastery. I gotta get away from all this. I can't deal with this. That's not what it means here. Being unequally yoked is not about eliminating all contact with unbelieving people, which is impractical and unwise, but it's about not starting new close partnerships and getting out of those that you can. Why? Two reasons. In light of the time we have remaining, I'll speed through this a little bit. Two reasons. Number one, the first reason you cannot be unequally yoked is because you have almost nothing of substance in common if you're a Christian. Nothing in substance in common with an unbelieving person. Now listen, I understand. You could say, well, I have some things in common with them. Like, we like the same hobbies, or we're both human beings, or we both work for the same company, or yeah, those are superficial things. Okay? That's not what Paul is talking about here. You cannot be unequally yoked with people because there is nothing in common between you and them. And Paul uses these five questions to highlight this truth. He says, righteousness and lawlessness have no partnership. Light and darkness have no fellowship. What happens to light and darkness when they get into the same room? Doesn't work, does it? How about Christ and the devil? Do they have any shared interests? Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. The devil is the father of lies, not the father of truth. They have nothing in common. Jesus gives life to people who ask him. He says, hey, you ask me, I will never cast you out. All who come to me have eternal life. The devil, he's a murderer from the beginning. Anti-life. That's all he is. Believers and unbelievers don't share a part together. And the temple of God and idols. Look at that. That's in verse number 16. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? Nothing. Right? Nothing. Now, in the Old Testament, sometimes the people of Israel corrupted the temple by doing what? Bringing idols into it. And then God destroyed them. Don't take God's temple lightly. Okay, you are God's temple, aren't you, if you're a Christian? Now, there are things where you can have enough in common with an unbeliever to do things together with them. Let's say you both are skilled in construction. Christian A and non-Christian B can work side by side building a house. That kind of thing is fine. Okay, you know, both of you work in the same company doing programming on the computer. You can both do that job. You can even help one another to do that job. That is fine. You have those things to share in common, but to form a close partnership with them is out of the question. And so here it is. The closer the connection you're looking to establish, the more in common you have to share for it to work well before God. The closer the connection, the more you must share. So if you're looking to form the closest of human connections, marriage, then you have to share a whole lot in common. Right? When you talk about marriage, you're not talking about co-worker level compatibility. You're not talking about even roommate level compatibility, where you stay in this room and you stay in this room. That's a totally different thing than when you're being one with another person in marriage. So the first reason you cannot be unequally yoked is that you have nothing in common with the unbeliever of substance. Secondly, the second reason you cannot be unequally yoked is that you're to be holy to the Lord. Okay, so in relation to the other person, the commonality is the issue. In relationship to God, your holiness is the issue. And we see that in verses 16 through 18. For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they will be my people. God had, in fact, even specific instructions in the Old Testament when the people of Israel camped, how they're to keep their area clean, because God moved in and out among them and he was their God and they were his people, and he demanded it to be clean, ceremonially clean, physically clean. clean as well. They were to be separated from sin, and so are we. We are the temple of God. So if you're the temple, how are you going to bring into close association with the temple of God unbelief, rejection of God, rebellion against Him? Are you with me? Does it make sense? It's nonsense to do that, to think that you're the temple of God and you can be one, well, 1 Corinthians 6, one with a harlot. How can you take the temple of God and do that? The church is the temple of God, and each individual person who is a member of the church is a part of that temple and is him or herself a temple for the Holy Spirit. The temple's where God manifests His presence. God is pure. He cannot look on evil. He doesn't want it to be a part of Himself or His people. So Paul quotes three Old Testament passages, and he applies them to the church today. God is with you. Therefore, he says, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. This is the doctrine of separation. I have a little appendix on the back of the notes that help you to understand that a little bit better, although it's very short. Come out and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. And then finally, in verse 18, these are from Leviticus and Isaiah and from Jeremiah, drawing all these together to say, hey, listen, you need to leave sin behind. Don't become tied up, entangled with it. This then all being the case, the promises that God will be our God, and we will be His people, and God will receive us, which, by the way, come to fruition in heaven, don't they? Revelation 21 says, He will be our God, and we will be His people. That's what God has designed us to do from the beginning. Adam and Eve were designed to do that, to fulfill that role. And what'd they do? They said, no, no thanks. We'll do our own thing. So Paul says, therefore, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So what do? If we're walking in sin, if we have some partnerships that are compromising us, drawing us away from God, causing us not to love Him openly, reciprocating His love for us, then he says, clean it up. Repent of it. Confess it. Quit it. Whether the dirtiness is external partnerships, or whether it's internal influences that you have on you. And these are all over the place today. You can be under the influence of YouTube. You know that? You can be under the influence of the YouTube algorithm. It directing your thoughts, filling them with all kinds of ungodly things because you picked one video one time and then another one. And then another one came up. And they want to keep you on the site because they got advertising dollars to make, right? So they keep you on. As long as you're happy to click them, and they're happy to feed them to you, and you get into this rabbit hole, you get sucked down it, and there could be all kinds of bad things on there. So cleanse it, clean it, repent of it, quit it, cut it. Beyond the mere removal of dirt, as it were, God calls us to perfect holiness, to participate with Him in bringing about His purpose for us to be saints, to be holy, to be sanctified. And we do this, well, because we're perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Do you fear God? Or do you just want to entertain yourself? Do you fear God, or do you just want to have your own pleasure in your partnerships, your unequally yokedness, as it were? In the fear of God. Remember chapter 5? Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. At the judgment seat of Christ, everything we've done, whether good or useless, will be revealed. And so we do have a healthy fear of God. So as we close today, as you take a mental inventory, you may be thinking about some area where you need to do some cleaning, some areas where you need to perfect your walk with God, some areas where you've been unequally yoked and you can get out of them. Or if you can't, that you need to ask God to help you in the best way that He can to walk with Him in that. And so as you take that mental inventory now, you're thinking, what areas in my life are making me lack reciprocal love for God or for another brother or sister? What areas are causing me to be unholy in my alliances and my loyalties? What am I going to do to correct that? Perhaps you have a chronic case of a closed heart against somebody. I can never like that person. I'll never love that person. I'll never have anything to do with that person. I have a church that I left. I'm not saying I'm saying maybe you and your mental inventory. I left a place and I left some burned bridges there I need to fix. Yeah, that's right. Go back to those people and make sure that's right. Open your heart to that person and show reciprocal love in as much as you can. And so God will be honored in your life. What if God were writing these verses to you? God has spoken openly to you. He's not held back. He's been candid. His heart is wide open. But perhaps in some way your love toward Him is not as reciprocal as it should be. Perhaps your affections are constrained by the worldly things in your life, and that decreases your capacity to love God properly. I encourage you then to check your own affections and not be restricted by them, because it's not God that's at fault here, is it? If there's a love problem between you and God, it's not God's fault, your fault. And so love God this morning, fear God this morning, be holy this morning, call out to Him to ask you to not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, to not establish those partnerships, to stop them when you can, to deal with them godly where you can't stop them. And we'll thank Him for that. Father in heaven, I pray that you'd help us to not be unequally yoked and to show reciprocal love as we should one with another. Search us, O God, and know if there's any evil way in our hearts in this regard. If there's something that we want so much that we will try to take it without that equal partnership between parties, and between us and God, help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.